Father, thank you that we can be here and we still have the blessing of opening your word in a public place, in a place, Lord Jesus, where we are free to do this. I thank you for that. I pray that you would speak to us through your scriptures this morning. Lord, you change the way we think. You'd move upon our hearts and our minds. You convict us of sin if there's sin in our life, Lord. You would cause us to see that we have a great refuge in you. Lord, may we walk out of here giving praise to our Father today, because you're the one, Father, that deserves all glory and honor and praise. So I ask, Lord, that you would preach through me. I can do nothing in my own strength, Lord Jesus. There is nothing that man could ever do or offer that takes the place of you. So, Father, today, I just thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, why don't you stand up? We're in Psalm 61 this morning. I'm only going to preach the first four verses because I want to preach on vows next week. So it says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations, and he shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." You may be seated. This verse, the verse there in verse 2 in that psalm has been ringing through my head all week. Yesterday we went up into the Selkirks, me and Gina with Dave and Kathleen Morris, up by Medellin Falls. Who's ever been up there? Great rock structures if you've ever seen that. It's just impressive. And so we rode the boat through the canyon, Box Canyon, through there and up above Boundary Dam. And the rocks that stick out of that, it's just impressive when you think that these rocks are towering above you in this canyon, and then the depth finder of the boat says they're still 212 to 300 feet below you in the crevice of that canyon. That's impressive. Absolutely impressive. So I was thinking of these mighty rocks. And so this verse rang through my head all day long yesterday. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so it's just fitting. Now what's happening here? This is another psalm of faith and trust and praise from the life of David. David is giving praise to God. Now it seems to have been written later in David's life, if you'll notice verse 6 there, which we'll get to next week really. You will prolong the king's life. It's kind of towards the end in this psalm, David proclaims four things that he will do with his or our God. First of all, you'll notice in here, he says, "I will cry to you." Then he says, "I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, and I will sing praise to your name forever." These are four declarations from David's heart. Now, think about these four declarations that come out of the mouth of David that he's making about his relationship with his God. Okay? Think of that. "I will cry to you." Think about the times that we cry to God. Okay? He's the one I can cry out to. He's the one I can abide in. He's the one I can trust. He's my shelter. He's the one I want to sing praises to all day long. So think about what's coming out of the heart of David. And we also know that there's times when life is difficult. And life, as I've said before, just hurts. There's times when when we live like, let's go to Job chapter 1. Flip over to Job. Or Job 14, I'm sorry. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Job 14, 1. You'll see verses like this through the scriptures. Here's Job. Man is born of woman, is a few days and full of trouble. You know, you think about when trouble in life starts. Of course, we're born sinners. We know what Romans 5 tells us. But he's born of a woman in a few days full of trouble. Life, trouble in life starts. How many have experienced trouble in life? Huh? If you're, it's funny. It's the older we get, it's like, yeah, I've been there. Young people like, nah, you know, I didn't have any trouble. Wait, it's coming. All right. Look at John chapter 16. Let's go into the New Testament and look at the book of John chapter 16. Verse 33. Actually, I'll start in verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we know that there's times in life that are going to hurt. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have misery. We're going to have grief. We're going to have sorrow. Now, that's kind of what's going on in Psalm 61. David, it's believed that this was written when he was working through one of the deepest valleys of his life. And it's not, we're not sure when it was written, but as I said, towards the end of his life and towards the end of the exile from Jerusalem when Absalom had rebelled against him. So kind of the end of that. So go back to 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel 18. Now, we won't read the whole chapter there, but it is believed that this psalm was written because of that, Absalom's death towards the end of, you know, here David had sinned with Bathsheba. Absalom had grown up and rebelled against him. There's probably a lot of grief in David's life, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain because bad decisions that David had made through his life. Who's ever made bad decisions that you pay for the rest of your life? Anybody? Yeah. You know, it's God forgives the sin, but the consequences sometimes remain forever. He doesn't always take the consequences away. That's how we learn, right? That's how, and so there's some consequences in some of our lives that seem to drag on forever and ever and ever. God, I know you've forgiven me. Can't you take the pain away? And he doesn't always do that. And so this is David. If you get to the end of chapter 18, what's happened is Joab has chased down Absalom. Absalom, remember how he died? He was riding under a terebinth tree and caught his hair and hung himself from a tree. He was riding a mule. Well, Joab came along and then speared him. And then I think it says in the passage there was 10 other soldiers with him, and they circled him and killed him as he's hanging in the tree. So Joab sends runners back to Jerusalem to tell David about what has happened. And it gets to the end of that passage, verse 33. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son." And so, again, it's believed that this is why David wrote this psalm. His heart is breaking, and out of a broken heart comes a heart full of praise and worship. Who's ever had their heart broken so much that out of your heart comes not grief, so much, but praise. This is where David's at. So here, let's go to Psalm 61 and let's start looking at this. Excuse me. Hear my cry, O God. Boy, right away, here's this emotion coming from David, from a broken heart as he pleads with God. The word cry speaks of a piercing cry there, a ringing cry, a plea, a almost as if someone's on their knees before God and begging God to please hear me. Maybe you've been in that place in your life where you're on bended knee with God and you're saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've had nothing but grief. I've nothing but pain. And Lord Jesus, please hear me. It's the last one you can run to is God. Maybe you've been there. It says David reaches up here in this passage to the only hope who can help him, and that's God. There's no other way to properly pray, by the way. Notice how he says this. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. If you go back about how, look at how we should address God in prayer. Notice what he's saying, you're my God. That's a deeply felt emotional thing that David's saying. He's not saying the God of Israel. He's not saying here the God of this man or that man. He said, my God, hear my cry, O God. It's an intimate thing with him. And so David, what is God? Let's look at Psalm 111, verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. Someday we'll be there, huh? Psalm 111. Be a while, I'm sure, but it says, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. When you think about approaching God, just think about that for a minute. Holy and awesome is his name. It's the sense that David is crying out here to a holy and awesome God. Is God holy and awesome? Think about that for a minute. He is holy and he's awesome. I think the privilege you and I have to even come into his presence and pray to an awesome God. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven. Now look at this. Hallowed be your name. Now think about when you and I approach God. Do we approach God like he is awesome, hallowed? He's above all. He's exalted above all things. Do we approach him with the expectation that you're so great, God, that you're going to hear your son or your daughter? Oh, God, please hear me. He loves that praise from our lips. So this is how David is starting this psalm. He's not treating God commonly. He's not treating him like his buddy. He treats him with reverence. And so, as a child of God, as David, he's praying here with confidence. And I just want to remind you that the Lord hears you too when you cry to him as his son or his daughter. He knows you. How many realize that? When you go to the throne of grace, God knows his children. Look at Job 23. Got you running all over the scriptures this morning. Job 23, verse 10. When we go to pray, our God knows us. Job chapter 23. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows the way that I take. He knows me. He knows all about me. When I bend my knee to Him, I have a God that knows me. If I go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, let me go there real quick. It talks about casting your cares upon Him. Let's see. Starting in verse 6, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Does God care about us? Does He hear us when we go to Him? Does He know us? Does He really care? If I'm hurting, if I'm struggling, if I'm frustrated in life, does God really, really care about me? Yes, He does. He does. Look at Matthew 11, verse 28. He invites us to come to Him. Isn't the sound of pages turning? Isn't that wonderful? I love it. Matthew 11. Now look at this. Look what He says here. He says, come to Me, all of you who what? Labor. Who are trying to work their way through life, who are trying to work your way to heaven. You're just laboring to, and what's He want you to do? He just wants you to rest in Him. He says, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Now, heavy laden is what? What's that implying? Maybe burden. I have a burden on me that is so intense. I just can't shake it. I gotta get rid of this burden in my life. This thing that is tearing at my soul. And what does He say? I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. People don't realize that God is what? He's gentle. He is humble. He's meek. And He says here, you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Now I know in context, what we need to unload at the cross of Calvary is our sin. But also, there's just certain things in life that are so hard to bear. I can take everything that's a burden in my life and take it to Him, and He will give me what? He will give me rest. I may not understand why it happened. I may not understand what He's trying to do in this circumstance, but if it's so hard for me to bear, will He give me rest? Absolutely. I believe David understood this. He has promised that when we go to Him, He hears us. Look at Matthew 7, since we're in Matthew there. Matthew 7. Go to Matthew 7. Now notice what the Word says here in verses 7 through 11. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if the son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So we have a God who has promised to hear us. If we go to Him with a problem, a burden, or some kind of circumstance in our life, I need Him, will He not answer us? Will He not do good on our behalf? Absolutely He will. Look, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to be confident that when you go to the Father, He will hear you. He will hear you. Philippians chapter 4, verses, Let's start verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now look at verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what does he say here? Okay, look at this. He tells us not to be anxious for anything. Don't be burdened. Don't get stressed out over life. Don't be anxious for, you know, who gets anxious when a problem arises in your life? Okay? What am I going to do? You know, what if we start doing this? What if? Well, if this happens and that's going to happen and what? Oh my goodness, it's awful. And we become stressed. We get anxious. And what does he tell us to do? Don't be anxious for what? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Go to him in prayer. Take your burden to him. Go to him in prayer, supplication. What's his promise? His promise is verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you go to God, what will he give you?
Peace.
He will flood your heart with peace. You may not understand the circumstances, but all of a sudden, it's not such a big burden. You know, when I stand on this, if I went to the streets of New York and I look up at the skyscrapers, those things are huge. From this perspective, they're tall, they're huge. How in the world could you ever get on top of that? But when you're in an airplane, they're not that big. Right? Kind of thinks, you know, that the verse David's, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. When I am above the circumstance, they're not such big problems. If I can get above something, if I could get on top of something that is higher than me, the trouble's not that big of a deal. The crisis is not that big of a deal. The trouble I face is not that big of a deal. You know, when we get to glory someday, all the things we've went through life are just minor afflictions. They seem like mountains right now, but they're not so big when we get to glory. Remember the problems you had 30 years ago? Some of you say, 30 years ago? I can't remember 30 years ago. That's my point. They're not so big today, are they? They were then, but they're not so big today. Now think about this. From the ends of the earth, David says, I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. That's what Psalm 61 tells us. The word overwhelmed means enveloped. It means to be faint. It means to be weak. It means like all the, my life is just, there's so much pressure from everything around me. How is this all going to work out? Lord, I'm overwhelmed. The idea here is that sorrow has enveloped the heart of David. It has swallowed him up. Because what's David seeing? He's seeing that the result of the decisions in his life has brought about the death of his son. And when all this, all the victories he's won, all the battles he's won, everything, now it's right down, Lord, what did I do? I made a bad decision in my life and this is a consequence. And he's overwhelmed by the pain, the hurt, fear has gotten on him. Who's ever been there? You know, just like David. Yeah, have you ever been in a place where you feel cut off from God? Have you ever been in a place where you felt that you were so far away from Him that I've done so much bad in my life, I've made so many bad decisions, He's not hearing me. And I know that sin can produce that feeling, but I also know that sorrow and suffering can produce the same feeling. It's not always a result of sin. It could just be sorrow. The loss of somebody. The destruction of a marriage. The loss of a loved one. The pain. It could just overwhelm. And it did with David. And there are times when the problems, the difficulties, and the trials of life just swallow us up and we don't think there's a way out. When those times come, the right place to go is where? Run. Run to Him. That's what He says here in verse 2. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I love that because it's an acknowledgement that there's somebody more powerful than you and I. David's the king. There's no higher place of stature in the kingdom. He's the king, but here's the king recognizing that there's a king over him. Lead me to a rock that's higher than I. David there, if you're looking at this psalm, it's a reference to who? Who would be a rock that's higher than him? Who's the rock all the way through scripture that's higher than us? Christ. This psalm is even talking about Christ. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. See, you and I can't save ourselves, but we can trust in a God who can save us. Look at Psalm 46. Go to Psalm 46. It's great because there's always someone greater than our problem. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. Isn't that a great way to start a psalm? God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. That means He's not distant. He's right there in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And it goes on. There is a refuge to run to. God is our refuge. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And look at verse 17 down here. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. Verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. How close is God when you're in trouble? Is He near or is He far away? He is right there. Right there. Now notice, as David longs for this rock that is higher than himself, David's also doing something. He's acknowledging that he can't help himself. There's only, God, if you don't help me, I'm not going to survive. I'm not going to have victory. I can't get rid of this hurt, Lord, if you don't make things right. See, David needs somebody that's a lot more powerful than him to fix his heart, his emotions. And he needs somebody more powerful than him to be a refuge. That's the kind of refuge we need. We can't solve our problems without Christ's help. No one in this congregation today can fix your life without Jesus. I've tried. Every time I put my hand to something without the power of Christ behind it, I have messed it up. Can you relate to that? I mean, it's like, I'm afraid to do anything, Lord, because if I do this, I'm going to mess it up. I can't do anything to solve any problems without His help. We can't lift our burdens off our back without His help. I can't fix my heart without His help. I can't save myself without His help. I can't do anything to help anybody else out of trouble because I can't even help myself. I lack the power to do that. And most of the time, I don't even know what I need, and I don't know what other people really need. How can I possibly help you? Right? Not without Christ. I can help you into the same trouble I put myself in. That's going to help. Because my experience in life has been what I've went through. So unless God does some kind of change in me, unless I know somebody who is a great refuge, Christ, I can't help you. You can't help each other. But we serve a God who does know what we need. He has power to lift our burdens. We saw that in Matthew 11. He has the power to take away the burdens in our life. He has the ability to meet our needs. We saw that in, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. We were there just a little bit ago, but let's go back there. Philippians 4. This time go to verse 19. Philippians 4, 19. And my God, well, let me back up here. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God, I love this verse, he shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great verse? He has the ability to meet our needs. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at his promise here in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 13. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't think any of us in this room right now totally grasp how much God loves us. We get this faint idea that he loves us because we kind of feel his presence throughout the day. We know he's with us, but we have no idea how much he loves us. If we could grasp onto that truth, then no matter what trial or burden ever hit us, it would not be a big deal. But we don't. The scriptures say, perfect love casts out all fear. If I knew how much Jesus really loved me, no matter what the circumstances was in life, I'd never fear. That's the promise. Look at what he says here. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, verse 20 there, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. See, we ask God to help us. We ask God when we're hurting or whatever the case may be, Lord, help us. But he's able to do exceedingly above anything that we ask. Isn't that amazing? That's absolutely amazing. This is the rock that is higher than I. Jesus Christ is that rock. Psalm 62, verse 6. What kind of a rock is he? Well, we went back to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 62, which will be there in a couple weeks. Verse 6. He only is my what? My rock and my salvation. What kind of a rock is Jesus Christ? This rock that is higher than I. When you look at this verse, what kind? He is my defense. I should not be moved. When we talk about Jesus Christ being the rock, he's the rock of what? My salvation. He's my defense. What cannot be moved? If he's my rock, look, I can't be moved. He's my defense. He's my protector. He's the rock of my salvation. If I'm saved in Jesus Christ, listen to me. What can never be moved, or let me say this, removed? My salvation in Him. It is as solid as He is. If He can't be moved, neither can His promises be moved. If His promises can't be moved, neither can I be moved if I'm in Him. There isn't an enemy on this earth, seen or unseen, that can move me out of the rock of my salvation. Give Him praise. He is our rock of our salvation. He's also, Psalm 62 verse 7, in God is my salvation and glory. Look at this. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. He's the God, the rock of my strength. How come I can be strong in the time of hurt? In the time of a trial, where does my strength come from? Comes from the rock of my strength. So no matter what the circumstances are around me, because He is that solid rock, I get strength from Him. Psalm 18, the first two verses of that psalm, Psalm 18. I love this. It says, I will love you, O Lord. My what? Strength. Now how many love the Lord this morning? But do you love Him because He's your strength? Do you know what that means? It's the realization that you and I can do nothing on our own. Without Him, we can do nothing. John 15:5. He is my strength. I love you, Lord. What gives me the power to get through life? My God. What gives me the power to get through any circumstance I face? My God. He is my strength. I love you, Lord, because any strength I have, it comes from you. And He says this. The Lord is my what? Rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. The word horn there, as it runs through Scripture, always means power. He's the power of my salvation. My stronghold. And I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. See, when I'm in Christ, the idea here, when I am in Him, I cannot be moved, ever. He's my strength. Psalm 27, verse 5. This ought to build confidence in you, these passages. Psalm 27, verse 5 says, for in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret places of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a what? Rock. You know, that's an incredible thing that God has done with you. You've run to Him with the burden of sin in your life. You've cried out to Him for help, and He's taken you from a cesspool of sin, a pit that you were in, and He's pulled you out of there, and He set you high upon a rock that no one can get to. His name is Jesus. And no one can touch you. Why? Because He put you there. And the only way some enemy can get at you ever and remove all that God's given to you is if He took you out of there and put you back in the pit. And He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. Why? Look at Psalm 40, verse 2, 1 and 2. Psalm 40. Remember back when we were there. Psalm 40. Says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and I heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit and of miry clay. Who's had a life in a horrible pit? Listen, before you came to Christ, you were in a horrible pit. You were dead, stuck in a pit, without God, without faith, without anything, and you were in miry clay. Who's ever been around miry clay? That's that clay that you walk on that is up at my mom and dad's house when it rains. You know, it's like it's either too much clay or where we live is too much rock. I don't have any dirt in my yard at all. It's just gravel. It's like all the dirt just goes through. Anyway, but this clay is where you walk and your shoes get bigger and bigger and bigger. You been in that kind of clay? Right? You go, oh, yuck, you know? It's miry clay, and it's so thick that you can get stuck in it. You step in it and your shoe stays there. You know, that kind of, if you've grew up on a farm, it's like walking through manure with boots and all. You go, oh. You know the feeling? Huh? And the next step, you don't realize your boot's gone until you lose your balance. Anyway, that's a whole nother thing. That miry clay, you're stuck in manure. And what did he do? Look at this. He pulled me out of the miry clay and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Look at the very last phrase. He took me out of the pit, put me on the rock, and what? Established my steps. My steps are already predetermined. And where do those steps lead to? To glory, to heaven, salvation with Him. It's a wonderful picture. And thank God there is a rock, that there is a place of safety, that there's a place of refuge, that there's a place where we can flee in the time of trouble, when we're in sorrow, when we're suffering. Praise God. I thank Him that there's a place where the storms cannot blow and the waves can't reach us. We're on top of this rock, a safe haven. There is a rock and His name is Jesus Christ. Proverbs 18, verse 10 tells us that very thing. Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are what? Safe. You run to Jesus Christ, you will be safe. There is a rock that is higher than I. There is a rock that we can trust. Now notice, go back to Psalm 61 and notice as David is crying out to God, God does an incredible thing in the heart of David. He causes him to remember. See, that's what God does sometimes when we go to Him in prayer, we cry out to Him. He reminds us that He's always been there. Hasn't He? If I could go back and I look at all my life, every time I thought there was a burden that was too big for me, I look back on it and God was there the whole time. He has been in every area of our life, hasn't He? Look back. Look back in the time and the finances shouldn't have worked out and you're here. He made that happen. Look at the time when you were grieving and now there's joy in your life. He got you through it. Look at all the things that God has got you through. And so here's what David's doing. He's remembering how God has been with him and helped him. He says in verse 3, "For you have been a shelter for me." See, even in the midst of his grief, as he cries out to God when he's overwhelmed, that to lead me to a rock that's higher than I. Lord, help me. Oh, by the way, you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from my enemy. You have done these things. And so because of that, Lord, I know the promises that I will abide in your tabernacle forever. And because of that, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Because you have been there, I'm going to continue to trust in you. Now think about, I want you to think back this morning. What has God done for you? Think back, just what has He done for you? Has he always been faithful? Always. God has always worked in powerful ways in the lives of his people. And I want you to know this morning. He's not going to stop. He will always continue to do it for you. He will always be there when you cry out to him. So run to the rock that is higher than you. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May you be glorified always in our lives. May we realize, Lord Jesus, that you are always faithful to take care of your children. Thank you, Father God, for leading us to the rock that is higher than I. Thank you that we are safe, Lord Jesus, from the enemy. Thank you for your deliverance. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have always been a shelter for us. Thank you that you're a strong tower from the enemy. Thank you, Lord, for saving us from our sin. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.